John,
So, as promised, we're starting a new series this week. I was back and forth on what the series was going to be. So, I wanted to, as when we started the series of one anothering and over into the series of dinners with Jesus, the background part of this is involvement and how we can be involved in everything going on. And today, as we start this new series, it's questions that Jesus asked. And we're not going to do every one of them because I'll tell you in a minute how many they are, but we're going to do a lot of them. And again, from this personal involvement side, when we look at this question and I ask the question, I'm asking you that question too. And sometimes the questions aren't what they appear to on the surface. You have to kind of dig to it just a little bit. And today is a great example of that. And the one that we're going to kick off today is comes out of First John. And it's interesting that the first words of Jesus that John records is this. I thought that was interesting. And just here's a little background before we dive into scripture. Jesus asked in the Gospels approximately 307 questions. Some of them are phrased differently, so it's according to how you look at it. There's 183 times that people ask Jesus a question. 183. But get this. Out of those 183 he was asked, Jesus gave a direct answer only 8 times. That interesting? Some of them were and some of them weren't. Yeah. But he was asked a direct question 183 times and he gave a direct answer 8. Most of the time he answered them back with a question. All right. Clearly preferred asking this. Why do you, as we go through this, why do you think Jesus asked the questions? Why do you think he preferred to ask a question versus answer a question? Because it's obvious that he did that. So hold that thought to you. All right. A few things. One guy wrote, he said, should we assume it's because Jesus did not know the answers? Well, of course not. Right. He says, I think we all know that it would be wrong assumption. Every time Jesus taught, spoke, or did something, his message and methods were always on purpose. Any interaction with Jesus with anyone in the Gospels and an interaction that he can and will have with each one of us. That's how the Bible works. He goes on to write. He says, as part of the Bible means that when it says God's word is alive, so it's safe to accept that every question Jesus asked in the Gospel is a question he's asking us. You ever read it that way? Think about that. All right. And we need to find the answer to those questions. And he goes on, and this is a series that a pastor did, and I'm using his a lot here. He says, if you don't learn anything from a series, at least know this. Never read scripture as a spectator. In other words, do you ever catch yourself reading the Bible as if it's a history book or a novel? You just read through it. I mean, like bullet read through it, really quick. He said, always read scripture as a participant. We are part of the narrative. That's pretty good. Every reason, motive, and point to the question Jesus asked is as important because he's asking us. Understanding what Jesus is really asking is essential if we're going to be able to answer the question ourselves. But understanding what he's asking is very, very important. So as we start this series, we're probably going to look at one of the most important questions Jesus can ask. And it's not what you think it is. Because I've looked at it, I've read this, I don't know how many times, it's been part of Sunday school lessons, I've heard it preached on, and I never looked at it in a deep dive way. And I think you're going to be interested the way this turns out. All right. So let's pick up the story in John chapter 1, And we're going to begin with verse 29. Now, this is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is talking. And when he talks about John, John wrote this, but he's talking about John the Baptist. All right. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, again, John, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them followed, said to them, "What do you seek?" Does any Bible say, "What do you want?" Yeah. What do you want? Yeah. Yeah. What are you looking for? What do you want? So if you're following me, what is it you want? All right. The two disciples heard him speak. They turned to him and said, "What do you see?" Then they said to him, watch their response here. "Rabbi," where are you staying at? Well, that's an odd answer to that question, isn't it? Does any translation say anything other than "where are you staying at"? Where dwelleth thou? All right, the Greek words in this, if you look at it, is like, where are you, or where are you at? Not necessarily a house, but where are you at is a direct translation. All right. So let's go a little further.
Let's go a little deeper into this.
All right. And again, I'm going to read several things directly from what this guy says. He wrote this. He said, obviously, we just read more to the question than what you have. All right. So now then, if you look at this question, would you first say, what is it that you want in your life? Is that what Jesus is asking? Are you looking for something in your life? Are you looking for a new start? Are you looking for some answer to a question? So if I were to ask you, what do you want? What do you want? One commentary was on this, says, have you ever been to Walmart and somebody like follows you around? Seem like they're just following you around. He said, would you turn around and look at them and say, hey, won't you come over and see where I'm staying at? No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't answer it that way, would you? All right. So he goes on to write, he says, if we read the question along, we fail to become participants in the story. Does that make sense? If you're just reading the question, he says, whenever it comes to studying scriptures, context is everything. So the question we're looking at today is, what do you want? Little side note, one guy wrote this, another commentary said, when John wrote the gospel account, he recorded this question, as I mentioned earlier, very first words that Jesus spoke. He said, we know these are not the first words Jesus spoke. This is the first thing he recorded, right? And he goes on to say, he says, so that means that in John's telling of Jesus's life, it's very important for the reader's first encounter with Jesus to be these words in this question. Think about this, all right? That's because the question sets the stage for who Jesus really is, what he will do for us, and how he wants to work in our lives. It's a very, very important question that means far more than what appears on the surface. All right. So let's think about this. Let's kind of unpack that for a second. Let's look at the first part of it in this encounter with Jesus. In the context of this passage, we see not only does Jesus leave asking the question, he also does through this kind of through a relational side. So you remember the whole story. I didn't read all of it, but you remember how the first disciples start coming to Jesus? You know, hey, let me go get my brother. I found this person. Hey, let me go get this other person. I found this person. So it's kind of a relationship lines that how this encounter comes together, right? Much in the same way that probably a lot of us was led to Christ originally, right? Probably a friend or a family or something like that that help you know lead you to Christ initially. So it's kind of this kind of picks out this relationship lines where these people are coming to Christ through what they see in Christ. Now, it's interesting. I would love to heard the narrative between the disciples as they were deciding to stop what they were doing and go and follow Christ. Wouldn't you like to heard that? Wouldn't you like to heard that discussion between them of what really prompted them to make this? That's a big decision, right? I mean, you're gonna quit your livelihood fishing with most of them. So you're gonna quit this livelihood. You know, you're gonna quit being a tax collector and do all this, and you're gonna follow Jesus. So these are relationship things in a lot of ways that go to this. Simon Peter was drawn in a relationship with Jesus by his brother Andrew. The language doesn't really tell us in verse 43, it doesn't really tell us clearly if it was Andrew who first approached Philip or if it was Jesus himself, but you see the relationship as it goes through there. So a variety of different experiences, a variety of different ways they go to it. Now, watch, did you notice in there that when they responded back to Jesus, they responded to him as rabbi, as teacher. And that was a very complimentary term for somebody back in the day, you know, to be a teacher or to be something like that. It's a very complimentary term. And although you look at this and you get the impression that they're just first meeting Jesus, they're just now meeting him. So it's interesting that he gets this kind of high salutary comment. You know, when they first meet him, he says, so some of the context of the question has to be realized. So now then, let me ask you this. Have y'all ever played the game where you repeat something and whisper something to somebody and it goes around the room and it comes back and it's never what you started with originally? Y'all seen that? So this minister, one of the guys that contributed to this, put this on, the church web Facebook page. And this is what it says. It says, people need to wake up. When the time comes, I 100% support mandatory vacations for everyone. If they refuse, they should be forced. The word was vacations. He said within an hour, he had 100 comments telling them they're not going to get any shots. They read his vaccinations. So context of how these questions are asked is everything, right? So now let's, you know, as we look at this on how you hear, this guy wrote this. He said, I even prefaced the statement with, read it carefully, make sure you don't let your mind tells you where to go. And he goes on, he comments back, he says, did you read it carefully? He says, how many of you realize or may they realize now that it said vacations? And he said he got several responses from people saying, like, no way, you're not going to make me do this. and it's interesting when you look at something like that, how people take question the wrong way, right? So now let's get a little bit deeper in this. He says, and he goes on to write, same guy goes in his commentary, writes, he says, if you think that in this question, Jesus is asking you to tell him whatever you wish for, as if Jesus is a divine slot machine, he wrote it. He said, then that says a lot about your mindset. Right? He says, or maybe you think Jesus is asking this question in some sort of way that shows he's disappointed in you. Like, well, what is it you want? You know, what's changed in the thing? He says, along the same line, however, if however you hear the question reveals a great deal about you and how you think about Jesus. Your answer will reveal if you're making judgments about his character. I mean, that makes sense, right? So he said, so take a moment and give some serious thought to what you think that Jesus is asking. So I'll ask you, what is Jesus asking here? What do you want? And remember, tie that together with the question is what the disciples ask is, where are you? Where are you?
I wonder why he got just kind of buried and left over and onto, you know, because he answered their second, you know, their second, their question.
Yeah.
And, you know, but you're right. Because if you just kept reading, it's kind of not.
All right, so now then, so you've had time to think about it, and I'm sure you've thought of a couple of answers in your mind if you're not going where you're going to say them or not, right? Right? So obviously how you hear Jesus' question will determine how you answer. We already talked about that. If you're hearing incorrectly, then your answer will be incorrect, right? So here, let me give you another question Jesus asked. We're going to cover this one in a later lesson. But so another question, who do people say I am? Remember that one? All right? And he says, the response is, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, Elijah, and the prophets. And so did they hear that question? Was that what Jesus was asking? Was he asking what the crowds were saying? Because Jesus knew what the crowds were saying, right? I mean, he knew that, all right? This guy goes on to write. He said, they didn't understand enough to know the right answer. The lack of faith left a short answer of what is really the truth. He said, so it'll be important to examine your answer to Jesus' question. If you don't fully understand the question, then how can you make an answer? Fair enough, right? So now then, let's get to the meat of this. What is it Jesus is truly asking right here? And he says, I mean, we've already pretty much determined it's not what you're wishing for, right? You know, new car, well, you've got a new car, but new house, a nice vacation, you know, new phone or whatever it is, you know. He didn't ask him what you desire, is he? He said he asked a question that is much broader and wide scale. All right. So it goes on. All right. So before I answer that, I'm gonna give you a little piece of information. I never heard of this lady, Kathy Caprino. She's a woman success coach, and evidently very big on this circuit to do this. So she surveyed hundreds and hundreds of people probing their, you know, the critical life and career. And she come up with these, this says the top 10 things people want in life, but can't seem to get. So these are things you want in life, but you can't get. What do you want? Number one thing, number one answer, happiness. Now, the question was, what did you want in life that you can't get? This was her comment. She said, the biggest challenge they say is having to gain happiness is not knowing what I want to do. In other words, they feel that if they knew what they wanted to do for a career, so to speak, they'd be happy. Number two, money. No shock there, right? As if that would make everybody happy. The biggest challenge they say is not having enough money or time to accomplish the things I want to do. Number three, freedom. Biggest challenge, having the freedom to find my true purpose or being lit up by the day-to-day work. Number four, peace. Lack of clarity about who I am and my purpose. Right? Joy. How to find the right role or position for me that will bring joy in my work. You notice how this is like tying into a lot of things of what you do in life? Yeah, balance, balancing my needs and desires for flexibility while making up enough money to have the benefits I want. Get this pattern, right? Fulfillment, number seven, fulfillment. Utilizing my potential in the best possible way for myself and others. Okay. Number eight, I thought this would actually be hard. Confidence, feeling like I have something to offer now, rather than feeling constantly as if I'm not ready or need more training. Back to the work type thing, right? Number nine, stability. Figuring out what to do next to keep me afloat and be a bridge for my later years in retirement. And number 10 on that list, things that people want but can't seem to get. Passion. Overcoming feelings of ineptitude and negativity because of career setbacks. So if you looked at this as the cosmic Santa Claus type question, it would be, it looks like that people are really after career, money, you know, a better way of life from a standpoint of like that, isn't it? I mean, that's what people seem to be focusing on, right? One guy wrote about this comment. He said, isn't it interesting how most of those things that people are looking for have to do with purpose in life or have to do with their ultimately seeking in life? He said, I'm pretty sure the people who did that survey were at a different point than where I am. He says, what do you want is quite the question. It's blunt, to the point, imperative, unavoidable. He said, I don't know about you, but for me, what I've always wanted has been different at different times in my life. Not too long ago, he said, I wanted a smoking hot body. Then I realized the only way I'm going to get that was to be at a crematory. He said, meanwhile, Jesus is still asking the question, what do you want? And he says, the disciples didn't say, you know, hey, Jesus, can we go get a cup of coffee and talk this over? Or do you mind if we go get lunch and talk about what I want? They didn't do that. They asked him, where you at? Where are you at? Father, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying? So, you know, so let's look real closely at this. He said, they don't directly ask directly by saying what they were seeking. They plainly say they're not seeking something from him, but him. They didn't ask for anything for him. They asked for him. Where are you at? Where are you at? Can we go where you're at? Can we go be with you? Can we go or stay wherever you're staying at and be with you? So then Jesus does what today would be unthinkable. And he says, where do you know? Somebody just come up and ask you where you want and ask you where you live. Well, come on, let's go see. And that's what he said, right? He said, come and see. Come and see what I have to offer. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many times have we said about either us or somebody else about inviting Jesus into your life? How many times we use that phrase? Right? That's a common phrase. But this question is not about inviting Jesus into your life, is it? Jesus is inviting you into his life. Totally different. So it's not like you can, you know, scoop a few things away on your end table or on your coffee table or, you know, move a blanket off the couch and have Jesus to come down. Jesus said, I ain't living in your life. You're going to come live where I'm at. If you want to be with me, you're going to come live with me. And he goes on to write, he says, what we see in his text and what we hear Jesus inviting these two disciples to enter their relationship with him, not him enter their relationship. And he ends it in this way. He says, at the very heart of this, he says, the timeless conversation goes like this. Jesus asked, what do you want? Your answer. Well, Jesus, I think I'd like to get to know you better. Jesus says, come and live in a loving, living, and learning relationship with me. Not about him coming to your house, is it? To come into his house. And I thought that was an interesting way to look at this. And here you have these guys that's obviously been reached by God to be these disciples. And he asked them a point blank question. What do you want? What do you want? You know, I would think a first century fisherman in Jerusalem would have a lot of wants, wouldn't you? You know, like, you know, maybe a house with a nice roof on it or, you know, or something like this. Yeah. Better boat, you know, but that's not where they go. What they go is we want to come be with you.
But when like they were changing the subject, there was a point to that follow-up.
Absolutely. Come and live with me. Come and follow me. On my terms, not yours. So I thought it was a really good way to kick this off. And as we go through this and go through this study, really like to hear your thoughts when you answer these questions, because when I looked at answering that question, I didn't answer it like they answered it. I didn't. And the first thing you think of, and we've talked about this in here a lot, is what we pray for. And every one of us is asked to be, God help me be a better father, a husband, sister, brother, wife, whatever it is, we've all prayed for that. And I challenge you today, the closer and closer and closer we can grow to God, all those things come into play. Those things are answered, and those things come to us through our closer and closer life with God. Thoughts, comments? Quiet group today.
When you started out, you was talking about the vacation and the vaccination. And I thought about, well, vaccination, that's what the people wanted. They wanted Jesus to vaccinate them against the devil and sin. Now, they didn't have the word vaccination, but that's what they wanted.
Yeah. Give me an anti-Rome vaccination. Do something to, vaccinate them or something. It is. All right, guys. Thanks for coming today. Y'all have a great week. I was supposed to mention, forgot to mention, Pastor Appreciation.
Yes, last Sunday we're going to present that word.
Mm-hmm.